Thank you, Melissa, for that beautiful special. The time has now come, and I know the crowd is small, but nevertheless, I know that our brother here, Ken, has a message to bring that the Lord has placed on his heart. And I know that there are a lot of things in the world that keep our minds from tuning in to the words that the Lord has in store for us. But I would ask you at this time that you would put those things aside and to give our brother Ken and our elder Ken, your undivided attention. Ken?
Thank you, Gary. Yeah, we do have a small crowd this evening, but I trust that everybody will be back safely next week from their journeys, and we'll have our regular crowd again. I'd mentioned to my son-in-law, Adam, last week that, you know, he kind of used some of the scriptures I was going to use tonight, and our brother Gary this morning, his first scripture, I mean, he started out walking all over my sermon. But I don't know if you noticed what Brother Gary said when he introduced me, that there's a lot of distractions in this world that keep our hearts and our minds from focusing on the purpose of not only this service, but the purpose that God has called us to in these latter days. And that's kind of the gist of my sermon tonight is focusing, perhaps, humbling ourselves before the Lord and truly worshiping Him the way that He has called us to do. I'm going to go back, I don't know, 6,000 years. And in the beginning, and we're all familiar with the story, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And He placed man in the garden. And then He made woman out of the rib of a man. And God walked with Adam. And they communicated. And they were face to face. And you know, God gave Adam one commandment. Really. You know, He said, you can do everything you want here. Eat of every tree. But do not eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of that tree, you will die. Don't know how long time went on. Satan came to Eve and, you know, he said, God lied to you. He said, you're not going to die. And that's how Satan works in our life. He changed one word. He put that word, not. You're not going to die. Where God said you would, he changed it. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. You're not going to know good and evil. Well, we all know she partook of that tree, enticed her husband, and God came to Adam and said, what's going on here? And then way back, we started the blame game. Well, Adam says, that woman you gave me, she caused all the trouble. Well, no, Satan made me do it. But of course, Adam was held ultimately responsible for it, and God did not lie. That day, they died spiritually. There was a division. There was a separation between God and man. And they began the physical process of dying. So we go along 4,000 years, and Christ came to the earth. Now, He came for one purpose. He came to reconcile mankind to God. You know, we read in the Book of Mormon and Mosiah, it says that the natural man is an enemy to God. Has been from the beginning, ever since Adam, all the way through, that natural man has been an enemy to God because we're separated. Christ came to redeem mankind, to make an atonement, to give mankind the opportunity to come to Him. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. He gave us the words of life. So we come down 2,000 more years to our day. Almost. You know, and I think that the scriptures tell us that we are in the latter days. I know in my lifetime, countless scriptures have been fulfilled that place us in the time before the Lord will return. And I don't know if you've noticed, as I have, and I think others in the ministry, that a lot of the sermons that we've heard lately are to prepare us for that day. To prepare us for the return of the Lord, that we can stand before Him pure and righteous. But my brother Gary said, was a perfect lead-in to my sermon, distractions. Distractions of the world. And that's kind of what I'm going to talk about a little bit tonight. That song that my daughter-in-law sang comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, I'm going to start right off. Don't take me wrong. I don't think we're wicked. I'm preaching to the choir here. So I don't think we're wicked, but perhaps we could be better. So it says, "My people who are called by my name shall humble themselves." And we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. Those of you who are at Sunday school class, we talked a little bit about being humble. And you know, we really cannot serve God unless we're humble. Can't do it. We cannot do it. That word humble, that old Hebrew word, properly means to bend the knee. To bend the knee. We bend our knee before God. We bend our knee when we pray. You know, we bend our knee to humble oneself before God in repentance. We all stand in need of going to God to repent. You know, in Mosiah, when he said that the natural man is an enemy to God, he says we must take upon us Christ. We must yield to the Spirit of God. And we can't yield to that Spirit of God without being humble. You know, Webster says to be humble is not proud, to feel insignificant. And you know, sometimes in my quiet moments, and I think about it, I think how insignificant I am. But at the same time, what great worth we are to God. We are such great worth that He sent His Son to die, to give us hope, to be with Him. Another part of the definition of humble is to destroy the independent power or will of. We humble ourselves. We really destroy our own independent power. That doesn't mean we don't have our thoughts and our ideas and our ambitions, but those desires must conform to God's will. To be humble before God, we must give up our own will, our human will, and give ourselves over to the will of God in our life. In 2 Nephi chapter 13, this is the scripture that Gary read this morning. 2 Nephi chapter 13. I'm going to begin at the 7th verse. And it says, "Now if the Lamb of God, He being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then, how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water, know ye not that He was holy? But notwithstanding He being holy, He showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh He humbleth Himself before the Father and witnesses unto the Father that He would be obedient unto Him in keeping His commandments." Christ showed us that He, this perfect person, was willing to humble himself before God. That is our example. That is what we, as his people, must do. We must be humble. If we are humble, we will be obedient. And that's what he asks us. The Lord said, keep my commandments. In fact, he said it over 60 times in the scriptures. He said it over 60 times, keep my commandments. In the Bible, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In the Book of Mormon, keep my commandments. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to begin at the 24th verse. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. No, that's the wrong scripture. That is the wrong scripture. Man, my mind just went blank. I'll paraphrase it. The scripture I want to bring forth was parable. It's the parable of the sower, and some seed fell on stony ground. Some seed fell among the thorns. Some seed fell on good ground. Pardon me? The beginning of that chapter? Verse 3, right? Thank you. Okay, I'll read it. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then you go over to verse 18. It says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet has he not root in himself, but doeth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I hope that we all fall into verse 23, that the seed fell on good ground and bore a lot of fruit. My question is, are we bearing the fruit that we should be? Are we all bearing the maximum amount of fruit in our life? Or are the cares of this world choking that word of God? Are the concerns and the cares and the problems and trials and tribulations that we have, are they choking the word that we become unfruitful? Unfruitful. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 34. This is the words of Christ. He said, And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. The day that coming is when the Lord returns. And if you read the first part of the 21st chapter, the Lord gives us inklings into what's going to happen before he comes. So he's leading up to his return, but then he says, take heed. Take heed. Pay attention. Be cautious. Apply oneself. We need to take heed. We need to be applying ourselves to the Word of God. We need to be applying ourselves to the calling that he's given us, to be members of his kingdom. We need to be aware. We need to be aware. We need to, to be serious. We were talking a little bit in Sunday school this morning about the difference between that natural man and the spiritual man, you know? And that natural man says it's an enemy to God. But if we yield to the Spirit, we put off. We put off that natural man, and we, it's no longer a part of us, but now we are yielding to the Spirit of God and walking towards him. And it's a lifelong process. It is. But we need to take heed to ourselves. We need to be aware of what we are doing, what's occupying our time, what's occupying our thoughts and our desires. It says, lest at any time, for fear that at any time your hearts, our hearts are our thoughts and our feelings. It's not this little thing that beats inside us, but it's our thoughts and our feelings. It's our entire mental and moral activity. That's the definition from the scriptures of what our hearts is. It's really our entire being. Overcharged. To be burdened. To be made heavy. It's not about these cares of life weigh us down and choke that word. That's what we've been warned of. Don't let the cares of life choke that word. Overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting is really excess. Excess. Gluttony. Webster says oppressing the system by excessive eating and drinking, loading or filling to disgust. The act of feeding to excess. Gluttony. So with surfeiting and drunkenness, drunkenness is habitual intoxication. And we automatically, when we think about drunkenness and intoxication, that we our mind goes to alcohol, which is true. You know, that's the main thought and the main direction. But anything that prevents us from being rational, anything that controls our thoughts and our motives and our actions. Our desires. Our perhaps television or video games, sports, texting, internet, movies. It could go on and on. Anything that controls our minds and controls our actions that makes us not think rational. Drunkenness. And the cares of this life. So that day come upon you unawares. Cares, distractions, to draw us away in different directions than what our focus is supposed to be. We're supposed to draw our minds in to the purpose of our calling. That day come upon you unawares, unexpected. Should never come upon us unexpectedly. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore. Watch. Watch. That word, it's not just being awake. It is watchfulness. We're intent upon something. You know, the guard, he's on guard. He's watching for the enemy. He's not just standing there with his hands in his pocket and half paying attention. He is diligent. He is watching. He's listening for sounds that aren't supposed to be there. He's watching for movements that aren't supposed to be there. He's watching for the enemy to perhaps distract him so that his partner can sneak up on him. He is watchful. He's intent. You know, my brother-in-law Jay, you know, one of his relatives on the Lewis and Clark expedition was whipped because he fell asleep on guard duty. That's how important it was. It was a serious offense. Are we any less? Is it any less serious for us? Watchful, watchful. The distractions of life keep us from being watchful. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell in the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Worthy. We need to be deserving of God's mercy. Having worth in the eyes of God. Being suitable. To be worthy. And I don't believe for a minute that God is going to take us and put us someplace where we will escape all the physical things that are coming. But I can't help, when I read this scripture, to go back to his first appearance on this land. When Christ came, and one of the first things he said to the multitude, I think about 2,500 people gathered there, he said, "You were spared because you were the more righteous." They went through the destruction. They watched it. You know, perhaps the neighbor's house fell down. Perhaps their house fell down, but they were protected. We may have to go through the same thing, or we may be totally protected. I don't know. But God saw that these 2,500 people were worthy. They were the more righteous, and God protected them. You know, today in our military, we have smart bombs. We have laser-directed artillery. Pinpoint accuracy. God has the corner on pinpoint accuracy. He knows his people. He can protect us. He can rescue us. He can keep us safe. And to be worthy to stand before God at the judgment day, free of sin and bondage. In 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That's Satan's job. That's his purpose. He did it to Eve 6,000 years ago. He's doing it to us. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. If we're not watchful, if we're not careful, if we're not diligent, he can devour us. Both in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, the Lord says to watch and to pray because Satan desires to sift us. To sift us as wheat. And that expression in the Greek, that expression means he's putting us on trial. He's watching. He's watching us. And when he sees that little chink in our armor, guess what he's going to do? He's going to attack. You know, a fortified city, the armies aren't going to go against that strong point. They're going to circle around, they're going to look, and they're going to examine, they're going to hit that weak spot. And that's what Satan does. He comes and he hits our weak spot. And then when he finds out that works, he keeps at it and at it and at it. But there's also a scripture that says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." And that's a true statement. In Alma, chapter 21, verse 18. One verse. Alma, chapter 21, verse 18. Those of you following along, page 467, it says, "And as I have said, so shall it be, for this is the cursing and the blessing of God upon the land. For the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. We can't get away with it. We cannot get away with it. We may think we can. We may think we can skate in. We may think that we can kind of cheat a little bit, but we can't. God will not look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. You know, it was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, you know, if you bring somebody to repentance, it covers a multitude of sins. Whose sins? Well, obviously, it's the sins of the person that you brought to repentance. I could bring somebody to repentance and I can still go out there and sin. It doesn't cover mine, but it covers that person's sins. And that's the wonderful thing about God. He is forgiving. He is. He doesn't look upon sin with the least degree of allowance, but he's given us the avenue to go in humility, in prayer, and asking and seeking forgiveness. Those of us who have been baptized, you know, on our day of baptism, all those sins, all those things that we've done up until that point in our life, if we've come to God in humility and sincerity, and we enter into the waters of baptism, we come out pure and clean and righteous. Not a mark, not a spot. So my day of baptism, I come out of that water, I was pure. Unfortunately, over the next 37 years, I've tripped. And I've fallen. And I get splotches on me, you know, where none of us are perfect. But we have that avenue. We have that advocate with God that we can be forgiven. In Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." If we're willing, if we're obedient to God, our sins are white. Cast into the sea. We have that avenue all our life to go to God and seek that forgiveness. You know, in the song that my daughter-in-law sang, "If my people will humble themselves, I will hear them." God will hear us, but only if we humble ourselves. Those of you who were here for my previous demonstration with glassware, I hope this turns out better. This glass represents us. This is us. Empty. Well, no, we're not empty, but this glass represents us. I'm going to go back to Luke 21. I'm going to read this chapter, this verse again before we go on. Luke 21. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life." The cares of this life are really the necessities of life. Family, work, home, education, friends, money, our thoughts, our decisions, the goals that we have. So, the sand that I have are the cares of life. And we fill our life with the cares that we have. Try not to get down the floor, Michelle. So, our life is full. It's full of family and job and our decisions. It's full of everything. But is it full? Is it really full? Along comes Satan. And he comes and thinks it wastes our time. And before I start, don't get me wrong. I'm not here to preach against television or internet or cell phones. They can be wonderful tools. Don't get me wrong. So I don't want you to think that. But they can steal our time. We can waste our time, you know? And people that have heard me preach before and give testimonies, you know that cell phones are kind of my pet peeve. I think they're great. I own one. But they're a tool. And you know, I see people on the cell phones all the time texting. They're texting their neighbor in church. You know, they're texting people that they're walking with. That's what, you know, texting when you should be visiting with somebody else. You're texting with somebody else. You know, it's kind of rude, as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, so waste our time. And now so things that waste our time, perhaps, entertainment. Maybe the movies that we watch that we shouldn't be. Television shows that we watch that we shouldn't be. Cell phones. We spend too much time wasting our time with cell phones or the internet or sports. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, nothing wrong with watching a Diamondback game. But if that consumes me, then it's a waste of my time. Reading books and magazines of the world. Too much time texting with our friends, desires of the world, music of the world, television, video games, much, much more. So now we've add all these things to our life. We got room for that. You know, we have room for things of life. Now, we have God, we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have room in our life for them. Our life is full. We're consumed with the cares of life. But, here, I hope I don't break the glass. If we put God and Christ and the Spirit in our lives first, then those cares of life, home, family, jobs, parents, children, decisions, all those things that are necessary in life, we fill our life, but God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are there first. We still have the cares, but we have room for God. And then, you know, we have these frivolous things of life, and I didn't fill this quite up full because I didn't want to spill it on Michelle. And we'll find that we don't have as much room in our life for the things that waste our time. And maybe, you know, so the distractions of life. Do we allow the distractions of life, the cares of life, those frivolous things that waste our time to keep us from having God in our life? Or do we put Him in there first and then allow the other things to come in? As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading a commentary, Matthew Henry. I was reading Matthew Henry, and he says, we cannot be safe if we are carnally secure. If our trust is in the things of life, we cannot be safe. Our danger is lest the day of death and of judgment should come upon us when we are not prepared. And that's the purpose of my sermon tonight, is that we are prepared. Let's not let the distractions of life, the cares of life, the time wasters of life, destroy our peace, destroy our souls, destroy our opportunity of eternal life. It's serious. This is not a game we're playing, brothers and sisters. This is serious. This is life. And there will be a test at the end. There will be a test. You know, you go to school and the teacher says, there's a test today. Not going to be a surprise. We're going to wake up. Well, no, we're not going to wake up someday. One day we're going to stand before God and we know that there's a test. There is going to be a test. So is this day of death and judgment come upon us when we're not prepared? We need to be prepared. These cares of life, don't let them consume you. These frivolous things of life, don't let them steal your time. Don't let them. Matthew Henry goes on, he says, lest, or for fear that, when we are called to meet our Lord, that be the furthest from our thoughts. And I hope and I pray that that is not the furthest from our thoughts, that the day we're going to meet the Lord, you know, is it? It's heaven. It's kind of an abstract. You know, none of us have actually been there and walked on the streets that I know of. You know, we can't really touch it. We can't really feel it. We can't even see it. So it's kind of an abstract concept where this life is real. So we tend to focus on this life. But let's not do that. We need to reverse our thinking. And this abstract concept of heaven is not abstract. It's real. And that is what we're working for. That is our goal. And if we don't obey, if we don't walk that path that God has set before us, we will not make it. We're not going to make it. So if God is furthest from our thoughts when that day comes, Matthew Henry says, which ought to be nearest our hearts. God and Christ and the Spirit and the things of the spiritual realm should be what's close to our hearts, not video games and not movies and not television, those things that will just destroy our time. Don't get me wrong, I said at the beginning, I'm not against any of those things. I'm just warning us not to allow them to destroy us. Concentrate. When we're in church, where should our thoughts be? Not outside there on what we're going to do after church or not what we discussed with our friend just before church. Those things are not supposed to be on our hearts and our minds. Our thoughts should be here. Should be on the message of the hour, should be on those testimonies, should be on those prayers. Focus. We need to focus. I hope that we see the seriousness of this life and draw our thoughts and our desires to that person who must be the center of our life. It's not somebody that we try to cram in there after everything is said and done. Not somebody that we can, you know, poke in our lives. Because if we get our lives too full, there's no room. There's no room. But if we put him there first and add all the other things around it, there's always room for God. Always room for his direction, his guidance, his blessings. I thank you this evening for your attention. And I do pray that each of us, when the Lord calls us to stand before him, will be ready. That we can say, Lord, you've been on my thoughts. You've been on my desires. You've been in my heart all my life. But we won't stand there and say, whoops, I missed it. And that could happen. Anyway, thank you for your time.